What do you say to someone who doesn't believe in Jesus about why you believe in Jesus? Think about it for a moment. Have you ever been talking to a person who doesn't believe in Jesus and might not even believe in God, but you feel compelled to share with this person why you believe in Jesus? In this situation, do you shrink back into your comfort zone and say nothing about your belief because you're unsure what to say? Or do you instead step out in faith to share your belief in Jesus? As a Christian, this may very well be a situation we find ourselves in more and more often. That's because the number of nuns is increasing dramatically. Now, before you mistakenly believe the population of religious sisters is increasing dramatically, let me clarify. I'm talking about a different kind of nuns, spelled N-O-N-E-S. When Ohio adults were recently asked about their religious affiliation, the response from 22% of them was none. These Ohio adults said either they don't believe in God, they're uncertain about the existence of God, or that the religious beliefs are, quote-unquote, nothing in particular. Now, the percentage of nuns in the younger generation is even greater. When people aged 38 or younger are asked about their religious affiliation, one out of every three respond none. When the adults were asked why they responded none, the top reason they give is because they question a lot of religious teachings. So what can we say to those who do not believe in God or question our Christian religious teachings? This is a question we hear St. Luke address in today's gospel reading. St. Luke says these words, "I too have decided, after investigating everything accurately anew, to write it down in an orderly sequence for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may realize the certainty of the teachings you have received." Through his researching, being inspired in writing the gospel account, St. Luke wants us and others to realize with certainty the truth of God, his Son and our Savior Jesus, and the teachings of his church. In the person of St. Luke and what his written work says, we find three of the most compelling reasons for us to believe with certainty in God, his Son Jesus, and the teachings of the church. The first reason is that the claims of Christianity have been thoroughly investigated. When researching and writing the gospel account that Luke did of Jesus' miracles, life, death, and resurrection, St. Luke's approach was similar to what a historian or journalist or detective or researcher would do today on a quest for evidence and facts. St. Luke set out to find the facts and evidence about Jesus by interviewing eyewitnesses to Jesus' miracles, life, death, and resurrection. These eyewitnesses would have included Jesus' mother, Mary, the apostles, and others who would have shared Jesus' life during his time here on earth. St. Luke's investigation sounds very different than the accusations some of the nuns today make when they accuse all Christians of just blindly following church teachings. Through the eyewitnesses' accounts that St. Luke heard, he learned for those who believe in Jesus, they weren't just blindly following Jesus. Quite the opposite, actually. St. Luke heard accounts of people who experienced recovery of sight to the blind because of Jesus. People like the beggar near Jericho, who was blind, but after an encounter with Jesus, the man could then see Jesus and with his eyes wide open, follow him. Even now there are Christians who know from their own experiences that because of their encounter with Jesus, they aren't the same person they were before. And that's all the proof that they need. Gemma DiGiorgi was born blind in 1939, because she came out of the womb with no pupils in her eyes. At the age of 7, Gemma's grandmother took her to visit Padre Pio, who, as a priest, acts in the person of Christ, and who also had the stigmata by sharing with Jesus the 5 wounds he received on the cross. Thanks to Padre Pio, this little girl received her sight. What's perhaps most remarkable about Gemma receiving her sight is that from a scientific perspective, Gemma should still be blind. When she was healed and received her sight, she did not miraculously receive her pupils. Her eyes to this day look like the eyes of a blind woman, but the cure was permanent and complete, even though her eyes still have no pupils. She was examined by many doctors who testified to the case and were able to offer no scientific explanation. That's because miracles like this can be explained by religion. Which brings us to the second reason for our Christian beliefs. And that's because science and religion paint together a fuller picture of reality in a way that neither one of them can do on their own. There are some questions for which religion is best suited to answer, and there are other questions for which science is best suited to provide the answers. For example, if we are all products of evolution, science has a hard time providing a convincing answer to explain the feature of humanity called moral law, which is the human knowledge of right and wrong. Moral law, which seems to be a universal to humankind, sometimes calls us to do things that are destructive to the idea that our only purpose is to propagate our DNA. Moral law sometimes calls us to do things that are truly sacrificial, to help out somebody else at our own expense. Our Christian religion, on the other hand, has a convincing explanation for moral law, for those instances where we are called to do something for another that is destructive to the possibility of propagating our own DNA. Our Christian religion responds to this question of moral law with the answer that God is within us and is pointing us to the importance of recognizing good and evil, that God is drawing us together toward being good and not evil. Our God cares so much about us people that God resides in our hearts. There are many Christians over the centuries who, instead of seeing a contradiction between Christianity and science, see the complementarity of the two. Like St. Luke, who is both a Christian and an ancient physician. For a more modern example of complementary of religion and science, let's look to Georges Lemaître, who was a priest and a scientist. He was called Father both in the Catholic Church, as well as by scientists who consider him the father of the Big Bang Theory. He said that religion and science were not in conflict with one another. Lemaître's Big Bang Theory was embraced by Pope Pius XII, who said it provided scientific validation for the Catholic beliefs that only God creates something from nothing, that God is the source of all created things, and that these created things came to be over time. The third reason is belief by blood. St. Luke is the first to tell us of one of the most compelling reasons for believing in Jesus. St. Luke writes about how St. Stephen, the first deacon and first martyr, was stoned to death for holding on to his beliefs in Jesus. If Jesus didn't really live, perform miracles, suffer and die for our sins, and rise from the dead, why have so many people like St. Stephen died defending their belief in him? After Jesus died and rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, 11 of the 12 apostles went on to be martyred as well for holding on to their belief in Jesus. Would they be willing to die for something that they thought was just a myth? The body of believers did not die with these early martyrs. Tertullian said, "The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church." This seed has continued to bear fruit over the centuries, even into this most recent 100 years. In 1937, 30-year-old Janina Jendelska lived in communist Ukraine. The Soviet communist government rulers in her country waged a war on Christians where they shut down all the churches, closing down the seminaries, arresting priests, and cracked down on anyone professing a religion. At great risk to herself, Janina agreed to start a group of 15 women who would meet in her home to pray the rosary together. The communist government officials found out about Janina's group and sent the police to arrest her and take her to prison to be interrogated by a prosecutor. The following transcript from the prosecutor's interrogation of Janina tells a story of what happened next. "Are you head of the rosary?" the prosecutor asked. "Yes, I am head of the Living Rosary. But it is an organization. We simply pray to God," Janina replied. "How many of you are there?" the prosecutor asked. 15, answered Janina. 15? And you say it isn't an organization? Who recruited you? And who sends you literature?" Janina's replied that the Living Rosary simply met to pray to God. He reminded her, "But there is no God. For you, there is no God. But for us, God exists," Janina replied. The prosecutor looked at this poor, disabled woman in front of him in prison and pointed out, "But you are here now. So who will replace you?" "Someone who believes in God," were her last recorded words before she was shot in the head. Janina's testimony cries out a question to us Americans today who are all too often perfectly content with sitting in our own comfort zones. When will our faith be tested to see what it is really made of? I think the most practical opportunity for us to step out of our comfort zone to test our faith, to see what it is really made of, is when we socialize with one of the nuns. Have you ever been in a social setting, maybe like the mixer here yesterday evening, where you are with a friend or significant other, and they start talking to someone who doesn't know you? You may nudge your friend or significant other and whisper to them, "Introduce me." Well, in a similar way, if we find ourselves talking with someone who doesn't know our friend Jesus, let us be attentive to that nudge from him and listen to that quiet voice in our hearts whispering, "Introduce me." As this may be the voice of Jesus calling us to step out of our comfort zone in faith, to test our faith, to see what it is really made of. When we step out in faith like this, we may very well be walking on the path to fewer nuns and a stronger body of Christ.